Good afternoon, everybody. My name is Phil. Hope you're all well today. Have you been excited by the Jubilee celebrations?
Yeah.
Yeah? You excited about the Olympics?
Yeah.
Good, good. I didn't know what to expect there, but that's good.
It's Prince Philip's birthday today, my namesake. Don't know why that's funny, but that's all good. He's 91 today, 91 years old. But obviously he's been sick recently, and that definitely was not a surprise. You saw him last week with the boats. He's outside, in the cold, in the rain. He's 91 years old. What do you expect?
But a good thing he's out of hospital.
Anybody know the program The Apprentice? Yeah? Do people like The Apprentice?
Yeah?
I love The Apprentice. I love The Apprentice. I don't have a TV. I don't like the TV. But the one program I like is The Apprentice. And you may say, you know what? They're all arrogant. They're all egotistical. They're all selfish. That's why I love it. I just think that's awesome. That might be wrong. You know, if it is, please talk to me in the fellowship. Correct me. You know, it's just phenomenal entertainment. And what you see in The Apprentice is you see from day one, the characters change. Them grow. And the winner, Ricky Martin, oh my goodness. You know what? I play, right? I probably should have said one of the contestants. Ricky Martin, who did quite well. Richard Martin, the fitness, he was actually the one that changed the most throughout the whole competition. That's what they said. They said, this guy, he's changed so much. And transformation is an incredible thing. And today, we're going to talk about transformation. So please turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. Sorry, Tor. Forgive me. I know how that is. It's like that with Match of the Day. You try and not see the results, and then somebody does it. Yeah. It's terrible. So I feel your pain, Tor. I feel the pain. But hopefully, as we talk about transformation, you'll be encouraged. 1 Peter 4. We're going to start in verse 1. Transformation. Not Transformers. Not robots in disguise. You know, this isn't the Cartoon Network. It's the Word of God right here. Okay, so 1 Peter 4 from verse 1. Are we all there?
Yeah.
Excellent. It says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it's strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. We'll stop there. The first point is changed and staying changed. Changed and staying changed. We look at here how Jesus has suffered in the body. As Alex shared, there is much celebration to be had. The fact that because of that suffering, we have this eternal hope. We have this amazing hope of heaven. And he has changed the world forever. The cross has changed the world forever. It wasn't the same before, and it's not been the same after. And here, we're urged to have the same attitude as Christ. The same attitude that he had when he was suffering in his body. And in order to have the same attitude, we need to think about and acknowledge and appreciate what he was going through at the time. You know, he was going through mocking. He was going through insults, flogging, beatings, again and again and again. Psychological trauma,
abandonment by his friends. You name it, he went through it. But did he retaliate? Did he react? No. What was his attitude? His attitude was one of resolution. It was one of focus. It was one of looking ahead. He didn't seek justice for himself. You know, imagine if you're in front of a court and you're accused of so many things that you did not do, you'd want to stick up for yourself. That's natural. But he didn't do that. He was self-controlled. He didn't let his emotions throw us off course. So often, oh my goodness, I let my emotions throw me off course. But we need to arm ourselves with the same attitude that Christ had. How do we arm ourselves? It's real simple. Prayer, prayer, and prayer. But taking this step of prayer, taking this step to arm ourselves with the same attitude is the best thing that we can do, because it's something that leads to salvation. You know, it says, because he has suffered in his body, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. You know, arming yourself with this attitude, the same attitude as Christ, points you in the same direction to have yourself done with sin. You know, and as disciples, we should be done with sin. You know, we should be dead to sin. A dead body, can a dead body sin? No, it can't. A dead body is dead. And that's what Christ's death has done. You know, it's great when Eliab became a disciple, when he was baptized into Christ. And at that moment, we know through the scriptures that the old Eliab had gone and the new Eliab had arrived, because he was dead to sin because of the cross of Christ. But one question for us is, what do we do when we suffer? What do we do when we feel like things aren't going so well? I think many of us indulge in sin. I think many of us don't have the attitude that Christ has. We don't have the attitude that we are done with sin, that we are dead to our sins. You know, it lists here that the different types of sins. Verse 3, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. Debauchery, an indulgence, an excessiveness of something, like food. You know, lust. You know, we know about lust. We know Jesus' radical attitude towards lust. Lusting for somebody, having sexual thoughts for somebody in your heart. Drunkenness, the overflow, again, similar, an excess of wine or alcohol. Orgies, a reveling, similar to reveling, but a common partaking in sin. Carousing, drinking bout or drinking party, and detestable idolatry, image worship, or anything that is of false worship, anything that is not worshipping God, anything that is an idol apart from God. You know, we talk about drunkenness, we talk about orgies, lust. You know, how is that going? How are we dealing with that today? You know, are these things that are part of our life today? Are these things that we're slipping into? Are these things that we think that are just okay? You know, when I first became a Christian, I struggled with the concept of not going to clubs. I used to like to go to clubs because I used to like to dance, would you believe it? And things like nodding their heads. The MJ's coming out. But I used to like it. And I used to think, oh, you know, why can't I dance? Why can't I, you know, I just want to dance. So anyway, so one time I went to a friend's birthday, and it was at a bar stroke club. And I had certain reservations about it. I thought, oh, I don't know. But I went along, and I stayed there for about 5 minutes, if that. It was ridiculous what was around. Because I had thought that, oh, this is kind of harmless. What I remember isn't so bad. But it was ridiculous what was going on. It was ridiculous what was around. And it could no way help me be dead to sin. But do we long for those things? Are these things that we sometimes long for? You know, I've not been too well, feeling too well the last couple of days. And I was briefly in my local pub yesterday, Wetherspoons Pub, and I was watching some of the football, and there were these people there, and you know they're having a good time, and they're drinking loads of shots, and a few quite attractive women, and I was thinking, oh, they look as though they're having such a great time, and there was part of me which was like, am I missing something? Am I missing something here? And I thought, and I knew I was preaching today. I thought, where am I done with sin? What is this about? I'm done with sin. You know, what about you today? Detestable idolatry. You know, Acts 4:12 says that under no other name is salvation found. That's Jesus. No other name. So not Buddha, not Muhammad, and nobody else is salvation found. So following anything else apart from Jesus is detestable idolatry. This is according to Jesus. He was very prominent about who he was. That he was the I Am. That he was compared to God. That he was the bread of life. That any spiritual nourishment, you have to come to him. You know, what is an idol in your life? What are you putting before God? You know, for those of us that are Christians, that are disciples, you know, we may think, you know, we may not struggle with detestable idolatry, but what are you putting before God? Is there anything in your life that is actually more important? Is actually more important than the body? Is actually more important than sharing your faith, sharing the great promise that has been given to you? What about you? What about lust? How are we doing with that? On the tube, on the bus, in our homes, wherever it is. What about internet pornography? Do we look at that? Has that slid into our life? Who knows about our life? Who knows about what's going on? You know, Jesus was radical about this. He was radical. He was so radical that he went to the actual thought. You know, when you lust, you actually commit adultery with the person in your heart. And you need to cut it off. And he was so radical because anything else is just playing with sin. It's playing with sin. And maybe you're visiting today and you're thinking, isn't this a bit over the top? Isn't this a bit too extreme? This is the problem with Christians. You know, they're so intolerant. They can't have a good time. Have a think about what society is like today. Have a think about the effect of sin on society. And then tell me if it's extreme. You know, 66% of internet using men between the ages of 18 and 34 look at online pornography at least once a month. 2/3 of divorce lawyers say that the internet has played a significant role in divorces within the past year, with excessive interest in online pornography contributing to more than half of such cases. According to Richard Berry, president of the American Academy of Matrimonial Lawyers, matrimonial's family, pornography had an almost non-existent role in divorce just 7 or 8 years ago. Its significant role now is clearly due to the internet. Online pornography has evidently devastated the relationship between husband and wife, sometimes shattering it completely. Don't tell me sin doesn't have an effect. Don't tell me sin doesn't have an effect on society. Don't be naive. It has a huge effect. Over the Jubilee weekends, obviously I saw some of the boats, beautiful. I didn't see the Queen, I didn't see the concert. I went to my mum, and we had a really good chat. We had a really good chat. And she asked me a really deep question. She asked me, What did you think of your childhood? What was it like? Sorry. Okay. Here's my opportunity. But one of the things that we got talking about was just the effect of, because my parents are divorced, just the effect of that. And for me, growing up, divorce didn't really, in my mind, have really an effect. Just as long as I can see my mum and my dad, I wasn't like, oh, in my room, you know, doing whatever that is and listening to Radiohead. I wasn't doing that. Do you know what I mean? But actually, as I've grown older, one of the things that I've noticed is that expression has been a big thing for me in terms of being able to express myself. I've not felt as though I've been great at expressing myself or able to express myself very well. And one of the reasons was because of growing up, my mum was very disciplined and I rarely felt as though I could express myself. And the thing I noticed and the point that I came to the conclusion of was that you need your mother and your father. It's essential. Because in stereotypical forms, your mother, she's really caring. When you're sick, who else do you want? I mean, she's awesome. And loving, etc. And then you've got your dad, who's a bit more adventurous. You know, he'll let you climb a tree, break your leg. You know, you could go up there, jump from that desk up there. Your dad would be like, go on, son. You know, he lets you do all those fun and crazy things. And you need both. But this is the effects of sin that sin has. Don't be naive. It has a huge impact. But Christ has changed everything. Christ has changed us all. And will remain changed if we arm ourselves with his same attitude. That's the only way that we'll remain changed. You know, the transformation from my old life is incredible. It's incredible. You know, the things that I used to be involved in, the drinking, the drugs, sleeping around, the lying, the deceit, the transformation is incredible. And it's all because of God. You know, I had another great time at Christmas with my mum. And walking along one day around a shopping area, she said to me, and she stopped me, and she said, Philip, I'm really proud of you. You've turned out a lot better than I ever expected. And I was amazed, because my mum had not always given me
come on, Philip.
There's that expression. But that's all because of God. You know, that any transformation is all because of God. But are you being transformed? Are you being transformed today? Have you transformed this week? Have you been changed by Jesus? And are you continuing to change? Changed and staying changed. Second point, get ready for the change to come. Second point, get ready for the change to come. Let's read verse 7 to 11. Verse 7 to 11 of 1 Peter 4. It says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Get ready for the change to come.
It's an amazing second part of this section, this passage. And it starts off with a little line, which is lovely, which is encouraging. The end of all things is near. That's what you want to hear, isn't it? The end of all things is near. What next? Very cheery. But it's this whole concept of preparation and being prepared. You know, the French Open is going on right now. Now, I'm completely secure because I know that this is going to last like 7 hours, something like that. The last time they played, it was 5 hours, Nadal and Djokovic. But anyway, there might be rain. There might be rain forecast, and they're always prepared for rain. You know, when the rain comes, they'll pull over the covers. It's the same at Wimbledon. They'll pull over the covers, but they're prepared. They know that rain may come. In fact, it should come today and for the rest of the week until Thursday at the French. But anyway, but they know that rain may come. They know that it is imminent. And it's the same idea here with Jesus. Jesus could come back at any time. At any time. It could all end like that. It is imminent. So be prepared. That's the charge. Be prepared. The idea isn't to work out when the exact date will be. Because when he comes back, the day and the hour will be unknown. It will be unknown to us. But rather, we need to be prepared. You know, if you know that you're going to die soon, then you're going to live very differently, right? Like if you knew that you would die tomorrow, you wouldn't just coast along, would you? If you knew that you would die in a year, you'd make all these plans about what to do. You know, what would you do if you knew that you're going to die in a year? Who would you see? Where would you go? What would you do? You know, knowing that the end of things is all near changes our perspective. Or it should change our perspective. You know, think about those that have known. You know, 2007, a university professor was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And he said in his book, just before his death, he said, "We cannot change the cards we're dealt, just how we play the hands. If I don't seem as depressed or morose as I should be, sorry to disappoint you. Find the best in everybody. No one is all evil. Everybody has a good side. Just keep waiting, it will come out. And be prepared. Luck is truly where preparation meets opportunity." So today's talk, he's talking about the lecture that he gave, was about my childhood dreams, enabling the dreams of others, and some lessons learned. But it's not about how you achieve your dreams, it's about how you lead your life. If you lead your life the right way, the karma will take care of itself. The dreams will come true. Concept again, being prepared. This guy knew he was going to die. He's thinking about preparation. In 2005, Steve Jobs, the CEO of Apple, gave a very famous address to students at Stanford University. If you haven't seen it, I'd recommend it. It's inspiring. But a few things that he said was, he said, "Remembering that I'll be dead soon is the most important tool I've ever encountered to help me make the big choices in life. Because almost everything, all external expectations or pride or fear of embarrassment or failure, these things just fall away in the face of death, leaving only what is truly important. Remembering that you are going to die is the best way I know to avoid the trap of thinking you have something to lose." And you think about what Steve Jobs did in those 6 years that he knew that he was going to die. I'm sure if I told everybody to get out their phones, probably a lot of people would have an Apple iPhone. You know, he's made a huge impact. But a lot of it was down to his mentality. A lot of it was down to his attitude of being prepared. And how much more for spiritual death? How much more for the fact of when we die, what's going to happen? How much more than preparing spiritually? You know, and are you prepared spiritually right now? Are you right with God right now? I think it's important. Because the end of all things is near. We do not know when it's going to come. So the admonition is to be prepared. It says, be self-controlled, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray.
You know, when simple thing, when you're not self-controlled, when you're not clear-minded, you can't talk to God. It's difficult to talk to God. When you're not in control of your emotions, when you don't deal with your emotions, it's very difficult to talk to God.
It gets in the way. You know, this world is temporary, so we need to be self-controlled and clear-minded. But how do we be self-controlled and clear-minded? Let's go to Romans 12. Romans 12. Are we clear-minded? Romans chapter 12. It says, therefore, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You know, once we offer ourselves, our bodies, as living sacrifices, and go along that process, it's then that we're able to test and approve what God's will is. It's then that we're able to be in a position where we're clear-minded. And so, in order to be self-controlled, in order to be clear-minded, we need to give ourselves wholly to God. Not wholly, wholly, obviously wholly as well, but wholly to God. And are you giving yourself wholly to God? You know, are you a living sacrifice for God? You know, it's not through kind of any debates. It's not through arguments or trying to outwit people. The only way to be self-controlled and clear-minded, to be able to please God, to be able to see God in, and his perspective, is to put the Bible into practice. Is to give yourself wholly to him. You know, Jesus could outwit anybody. You know, when the woman was caught in adultery, and Jesus said, let him who has no sin cast the first stone, that completely outwitted them, right? But Jesus is not about outwitting. He's not about intellectual kind of knowledge. He's about putting it into practice. And that's what we see here. That's what it's all about. And then if we go back to 1 Peter 4, we see that once we have this perspective of being self-controlled and clear-minded, then we're urged and encouraged to love and to also use our gifts. At the end of the day, a change is going to come. And we have to get ready for that change. It's a fact. You know, we will all be before God. We will all face judgment. And it's about being prepared. And so the first thing is to be self-controlled and clear-minded, and once we're self-controlled and clear-minded, then we're able to love and to use our gifts. You know, when I'm not self-controlled, I'm useless. I mean, I'm useless on quite a few occasions, but when I'm not self-controlled, oh my goodness. You know, on the tube the other day, I had this attitude with this guy because he was like slowing me down, walking along the platform. I had a bit of an attitude, and I was not self-controlled at all. And then that was just bugging me, and it stopped me, and it prevented me from loving. You know, when we're not self-controlled, when we're not clear-minded, it's very difficult to love. But it says here that above all, we should love each other deeply. And so the question is: are you clear-minded? Are you self-controlled? Because otherwise, you won't be able to talk to God. Otherwise, you won't be able to love. Or use your gifts. I don't know if you've heard of the woman Jane Tomlinson. She's another woman that had to deal with cancer. She was diagnosed with uncurable cancer. And she raised over 1.85 million in running races. You know, she ran triathlons, she ran races. All this money
that was raised. You know, imagine when she got the decision, imagine what was going through her mind. I'm sure in order to do what she did, in order to raise the money, she had to be self-controlled. She had to be clear-minded. But it was only then that then she was able to love and use her gifts, use her ability to run.
But it took that, being clear-minded, in order to love.
You know, what's stopping you from loving today? What's stopping you from using your gifts? You know, what are your gifts? What are the things that God has given you to use? You know, are you using them for God's purposes? Are you using them to serve God? That's what he wants. And it's interesting, in the context of saying, at the end of all things is near, Peter admonishes to offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. One extreme of the end of all things is near to the other extreme of have a few people around your house. You know, it almost doesn't quite go. Something so mundane. But one of the key things is without grumbling. And the things that we have, the hospitality that we can offer, A, are we offering it? But then I guess, B, are we doing it without grumbling? You know, is it like, you better realize that what you're using of mine is expensive. Or, man, I brought the best china out for you. You better not smash it. You know, do you have an attitude about it? You know, are you self-controlled? Are you clear-minded? At the end of the day, Jesus has changed absolutely everything. No doubt. It's not the same before or after his death. And if he hasn't changed your life, then make a decision to study the Bible. Make a decision to look at what he really taught and to put it into practice. Have you been transformed today? Are you being transformed? Are you being continually transformed? You know, Jesus doesn't want some kind of mediocrity life. He wants to see change because the power of the cross is incredible. You know, if you have God's Spirit within you, that's an incredible thing. Or are you still looking back? Don't look back. Be transformed and get ready for the change to come. It's coming. Amen. It's a fact. Be prepared. Let's be transformed, not deformed. Amen.